Amen. So, hey, listen, afterwards, is Aaron up here? Aaron, raise your hand, Aaron. We're going to pray for some health issues with Aaron, and we'd like some ladies to come and join us. So let's gather around Aaron and pray for her. And if there's anybody else that needs prayer, I want to just invite you up. If you're feeling, if you're feeling like blue or anxious or you're hurting or you need forgiveness or I don't know, whatever it is, or if it's a health issue or it's anything, we're just asking that you'd come after, and we will pray with you. And we're going to pray for Aaron specifically. Also, listen to this. Who here's young? Raise your hand if you're young. Good. Catherine's there. Tony, yeah, Tony. Hey, listen, on April 27th, can you hardly believe this? On April 27th, so get out your devices. Get them out, let's go. Or Brad, get your old-fashioned journal out and write this down. I'm serious about this. We're having really a world-class evangelist. Can you believe he's going to come to Calvary Chapel, South Pittsburgh? And he's coming here, and then he's going to visit. He's going to speak in Morgantown the next day at your fellowship. I'm going to say hey guys, Charlie Campbell, I always say Buchanan because it was an old football player. But anyway, Charlie Campbell of Always Be Ready Ministries is going to be here 10 o'clock on Saturday morning, April 27th. And the first one he's going to do, his first presentation is going to be questions that atheists have. I can't remember the title, but something like that. So what we're doing now is we want you to bring your skeptic friends, your skeptical friends or your scoffing friends. And this is what he's used to doing. And he's going to give us a presentation on atheist questions. But then second of all, there we go, thanks. Then responding to atheist objections to God and the Bible be the first session. We'll take a little break. And boy, do I get this question a lot. You do too. You get this question a lot. If God is loving, why does he allow evil and suffering? If God is loving, why does he allow evil and suffering? That's going to be the morning of April 27th. It's free. We're still discussing, if you ask me about childcare, if you need childcare, tell Kelly, and then we're going to arrange for somebody, not Kelly, but somebody to do that. April 27th, we really want you to pray about bringing somebody who's not a believer and then also being equipped yourself to go out and to talk. So we just confirmed that on Friday. That's all set and ready to go. Turn with me to Matthew 12 as we finish out that chapter. Next weekend, Xander is going to teach. I'm excited about what he's going to teach about. He's going to teach about condemnation, and I want you to come and hear and listen from the Lord about why there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus and how that impacts you now. Who here is always condemning themselves? Don't raise your hand. But if you are, you're going to want to hear this, okay, and be blessed by this. And then in 2 weeks, I'm so excited. In 2 weeks, we're going to start the parables in Matthew. And the first one is the parable of the sower. And I'm excited to start that kind of like series, although it's straight through the Bible, but kind of that series with you. That'll be in 2 weeks, okay? So we'll resume that. Who here knows anybody in first responders? Raise your hand if you know a first responder. Oh, Gary, come on, man. He tried not to put his hand up back there. Okay, so here's what I have to have you do. Grab a flyer, go to the first responder house, station, whatever you call it, and invite the local first responders to come and eat with us, okay, for Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we love first responders. We want to just feed them, tell them we have to-go boxes. They can come and just eat. So if you raised your hand, would you please get a one of those? What's that? This Wednesday, yep. And also, if you want to come, which we want you to come for Wednesday night service at 7, we want you to bring a friend. They can come and eat and leave if they want. That's okay. But the better thing is they come and eat and then stay, and we share the gospel with them, okay, during our service. So it's part of our reaching out ministry Don't you love the Jesus just does it so easily? Just share with everybody in your family, everybody right around you, then in your city, and then farther out, just circles. I mean, he makes it so simple. So that's part of our missions strategy, I guess, by the Spirit. Let's do this. Turn to Matthew 12. If you always have to reorient yourself this way. We've already talked and taught from Matthew 12, 1 through verse 32. We'll begin today in verse 33. You need to know that Matthew is writing his gospel for a specific purpose. And the purpose is to show us that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all the world. Of New Zealand, by the way, keep praying for those folks. That is terrible and awful. Of Australia. Of the Philippines. Of Africa. Everyone in Asia, the Lord is God and Creator. Even some people in Michigan. That's my joke. I'm from Ohio. That's why I say that. Stayed up north. There you go. But he's the Lord. And he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible tells us in Philippians that every knee is going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. When I was reading that when I was a kid, I'd be like, yeah, I guess, but nobody's doing it now. Or not a lot of people, which is true. But see, the point is, every knee will bow down and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. It's going to happen one way or the other. Do it now or do it later. And so we want it now. We're reaching out to people for them to come to know the Lord. And Jesus here is showing us that he's the King, the promised one, the Messiah, the one who was written about all those years prior in the Old Testament. That's important as you understand this, because the first 10, 11 chapters, he's setting up and telling us his kingship and what his kingship looks like. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he gives us the Beatitudes. He says, the people in my kingdom, this is what they'll look like, and this is what they'll be like, and this is what they'll be doing, because 2 Corinthians 5:17, they have new life. They're not reformed. I'm not talking about the reformed movement. It's not a reformation in your heart. It's a regeneration in your heart. You're born again. You're new in Christ. And that's what you look like. And now we get to the part, chapters 11, chapter 12, where the religious leaders of the time, can you imagine? Reject the Messiah and what that looks like. The rejection of the Messiah from the religious people. Don't you think when you're sharing the gospel, you would think to yourself, well, here's the people, you know, the people who are down and out, down on their luck, the ones who are hurting socioeconomically and elsewise. Maybe even they're into some evil things, pornography, you know, drugs, whatever. We think, oh, wow, they're the ones who reject Jesus. See, the Bible says, yeah, that could be. Darkness rejects the light, of course. But listen, here he's saying the people who look good, clean, spiritual, religious, they're the one that have lots of problems with Jesus himself. Do you catch it? That's what's happening here. And last time we see something that's perplexed all of Christendom for all time. Jesus talked to us about what the unpardonable sin was. But remember who he was talking to. He was talking to these religious people of the time, the scribes, the Pharisees, the ones who adhered in an outward way to the rules. We love rules. Left to ourselves, we love the rules. Because the rules allow me to measure myself against other people. And come on, man, there's some competitive people in this room. And when we do that, see, we start to boast in ourselves as opposed to just receiving the free gift of God in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, which we could never boast, they says. Just receiving the grace of God. Okay. So he says the unpardonable sin here is this rejection of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to come on the day of Pentecost after Matthew 12. And what he's saying is this one who, if you surrender your life to, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in your heart as the temple. He's saying if you don't do that, it's the unpardonable sin. And he's speaking specifically here to the religious people. And that's where we ended last time. And there's this great flow here in Matthew 12, this great flow where Jesus starts to provoke these religious people about their man-made traditions. Oh, wait a minute. You're saying we can't do good on the Sabbath? You mean that commandment that talks about keeping the Sabbath holy and the no burden on the Sabbath? You mean Jesus is saying we can't heal people? You mean there's a person with a withered hand? We've asked him to hold out his hand and at that moment it became whole. And you're saying that's wrong to do on the Sabbath? Jesus says that's sick. Of course we would heal on the Sabbath, and then because it's the good thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Human need trumps ceremonial law. You ever been in a church where ceremonial law trumps human need? It's a drag, man. It is a drag. And so Jesus points that out. And he tells us and he shows us that that's something that he's not going to be engaged in, and neither should his people. By the way, there's this fascinating portion of scripture in verses 15 here through 21 when the Bible says that a great multitude followed him, and Matthew writes out that he warned them not to make him known and to tell us that he's the one that they were speaking of in Isaiah 42, was written 800 to 1,000 years prior. And it's so touching because what Matthew is showing us is this is the one, the king. And the king looks different than the way you think a king should be. You want the king to come and rip out the Romans and establish a kingdom, and the 12 will become cabinet members and have power. That's not this king for this time. Oh, that day's coming in his second coming. But our king, as he comes now, is the suffering servant. And it's beautiful, folks. It's beautiful when you read the language because our Lord, listen to this, doesn't deal harshly with people. Of course, he tells us grace and truth. Here in 1 second here, 1 second, right after he talks about the ministry of our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, is not to bend, even just bend, a bruised reed. That reed that lives by the water, he just won't even bend that thing over. He tenderly cares for that. Oh, and that wick that's just about ready to go out that all of us would walk by as a smart aleck and just put it out, he tries to fan its flames to make it grow back again. Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's the perfect combination of grace and truth. He can tell people difficult things gracefully. He sees hurting people and he props them up. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we learned last time about the ministry of Jesus as the king. And then we talked about a house divided that cannot stand. And the main verse there is in 28. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. He wasn't from Beelzebub. I mean, can imagine? The religious leaders of a time said, wow, you healed on the Sabbath. You are from Satan, Lucifer. I mean, what else? How worse can it get than this one, right? And he says that, but Jesus says, no. And then he goes on to talk about the unpardonable sin. Now, we're going to continue in this theme. We're going to see what these things that he's talking to the scribes mean for the time that he's saying it. But also, you can glean for yourself as a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, what it means for you as you follow the Lord. You ready to be convicted? Because the first one's pretty convicting. You ready? All right, here it goes. So as he continues to deal with the rejection of the people, he says this in verse 33 of chapter 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. And the reason it should is because in the Sermon on the Mount, he told us that we could know what false prophets look like. The false prophet's job is to station himself or herself beside the broad way, not the narrow way. And it's trying to get you to come down the path of the broad way. The false prophet is going to, or false prophets do, look very religious. They say the right things. They have Christian speak, but the Bible tells us that there is a broad way that not many enter into. I see it in the church today because the broad way is to never tell you about sin. The broad way, in my opinion, is never to tell you about hell. How in the world could you have joy unspeakable if you didn't know and understand and behold the glory and the holiness of the Lord and understand your relation to him without him in your life is that of a dreadful, slippery slope sinner, destined for eternity without him? How could you ever have joy unspeakable? You couldn't, in my opinion. And so what people are trying to get us to do is enter into this broad way. But listen, Jesus says, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you'll come in the narrow way. You'll understand that these things are real. And so that's where he said back then about false prophets. You could recognize them by their fruit. Here's why. Back then, those scriptures, he talked about the things of the false prophets that would mark them. And one of the things is they want you to follow them. If there's a movement in which the pastor or whoever is trying to get you to follow him or her, run. But if the pastor is pointing people to Jesus and he's trying to get you to follow Jesus, see, that's a difference. False prophets are after pecuniary gain. Oh my, my. Just watch Christian television. But anyway, here he's talking about that you can be known, good or bad, whether you're, for lack of a better phrase, in or out, on the narrow way or on the broad way, by the fruit, scribes and Pharisees, that is coming out of your life. See, because here's why. External religion never does it. If you are sitting here today and you're counting on all the thou shalt nots, I won't drink, smoke, dance, watch MTV, or date any girl who does all those things. That's a joke. That don't do it, folks. You need internal transformation, new life in Jesus Christ. You need new life. How else could you have it? And here, listen, he goes on and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. How do we make the tree good? How do you make the tree good? Your tree, your life, how? You surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And once you have done that, watch this. For a tree is known by its fruit. 34, listen, you think Jesus isn't direct? But see, you see it and you think he's like me, being sarcastic and cutting people down. He's telling the truth. He says, you brood of vipers. See, that's shocking to them because I want you to now take your mind and go back to the first three chapters of Genesis. Who was in the garden trying to trick them? Who? A snake, a serpent. And what Jesus is saying here, can you hardly believe it, is you're sons of the evil one. That's what he's saying here. Your sons, you're a descendant and live in the kingdom of the evil one, brood of vipers. He's not doing it just to call a name. He's telling them to shock them like the religious electrodes that go on the heart patient. Pow! To wake them back up. That's what he's doing here. Because amazingly for me, I can't believe it, left to myself, he's still interested in their salvation. Can you hardly believe it? The very ones that are going to kill him. The very ones who are trying to get him in trouble with the Romans. And of course, the Romans crucify him. But those very ones that betray him, he's still interested in them surrendering their lives and following him. Is that amazing? So he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? In other words, you can't. The condition of a man or a woman's heart overflows and comes out in his language or her language, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. You see why it's so important that we treasure Jesus above all things? And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, listen to this. Just mark this down. For every idle word. That word in the Greek means words that accomplish nothing. For every idle word men or women, men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Here it comes. Here's the one that should, boom, shock you spiritually. I hope it does. It does to me. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The Bible tells us this, Proverbs 18, death and life, listen, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love its use will eat its fruit. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, we read it, just let your yes be yes, your no be no. More than this is from the evil one, who here is a superfluous speaker, who just talks, gabs, blabs, and gets themselves in trouble. Okay, just me. Okay. But anyway, how about in Psalm 120? Deliver my soul, O Lord, from my lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Proverbs 16, a worthless man digs up evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Isaiah 50, verse 11, behold, all you who kindle a fire, who array yourself with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and the firebrands, you have lit. Do you love to get drama going? This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in a place of torment. How about this one in James? There's a whole chapter devoted to this. James 3, about our words. Our words matter. James says this, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone doesn't stumble in a word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. They're so large, and driven by force winds, but they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Your tongue can be a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and is tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. No woman can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What's he saying? What's all this about? The Bible tells us that you can tell very quickly from talking to someone, most of the time, what kind of person they are. And there's only really two kind of, not really, there's only two kind of people in the world, new creations and those who are walking in darkness. Those who have not been born again and those who have been born again. There's really only two type of people. Those who are in Adam still and those who are in Christ. Get it? And what will happen is eventually what will blob up out of the heart will be what you are treasuring. Like self. Like protecting self. Like defending self. Like you have some sort of selfish self agenda. But see, for the Christian, listen to what happens to them. They put the cross on their back every morning and say, Lord, I'm dying to myself. I don't have an agenda. You see what I'm getting at? And the only thing that will be bubbling out of a spirit-filled Christian, the thing that should be bubbling out of a spirit-filled Christian, are life in the words. How about this? Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I want you to go back and read that. You know why? You know where that's being talked about? In the realm of Christians being around unbelievers. Unbelievers are listening, folks, and impacted by your words and my words through the Lord. Colossians 4:6. Therefore, in Colossians 3:16, he gives you what you should be doing as a new creation, letting the words of God dwell in you richly. You catching that? How can the word of God dwell in you richly if we never open the Bible and read it and understand it and go for it? Let him do that. How about this? Ephesians 4:29, men. Women do it too, but really, I've only been around men in this area. No unwholesome talk. Uh-oh, that's convicting. How about this? 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words, the things of the gospel. Comfort one another with these. Talk to each other in psalms and spiritual songs and the words of God. If you don't know what to say to somebody, you're an awkward social person. That's okay. So am I. I'm awkward. Ask people what the Lord's showing them. There's a great thing to talk to people about. Forget the Cubs and the Pirates. The Pirates ain't going anywhere anyway. The Cubs are. But come on. We don't have a World Series in sight, folks. But why would you do that? You find you don't know what to ask somebody or make conversation. I had somebody talking Friday. I'm just not good at conversation. Here it is. What's the Lord showing you in his word? Well, I'm not really reading the word. Well, then, oh, hey, listen. You ought to read Colossians with me. Come read Colossians with me. That's where life is found. Let's get the word of God dwelling in us richly. I'll do it with you. We'll call each other every morning. You see? And now you've started to encourage somebody. Listen, by his words. You see it? How about this one? Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because everybody just quotes that in Hebrews 10:25, but they never finish out the sentence. So you can exhort one another. How do you do it? You do it through words. You know what? When this service is over, church ain't over, folks. I know you want to go and get Permanis and blah, 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 and watch the NFL Network and wish that Le'Veon Bell would come back, but you know, it ain't happening. So instead of that, how about this? Exhort one another. Build one another up through the word. Listen to this one. Our words, Romans 15:2, are for peace and edification. Oh, now let's take back and look at Matthew 12, sorry. William Barclay points something out here. It's so obvious, it's right in front of your face, and I didn't catch it. It's all well and good what you say here. Oh, Andy, you got something going on. Oh, great, man, I'll pray for you. See, because you people are around, the pastors around, the leaders are around, people who see you in a Christian environment are around. They're calculated and reasoned out words. They're planned out in the sense that I'm here in my Christian environment. I know what to say now. That's not what Matthew 12 is talking about. All of what Matthew 12 is talking about. Listen to this. But I say to you, verse 36, for every idle word. See, what Jesus is focusing on here are the words that you don't mean to say, but you say in unguarded moments. You catching that? The words that you don't mean to say, but you say them in unguarded moments. He says, listen to this, I say to you that every evil word men speak, listen, folks, listen, you're going to, and so am I, give an account of it. Do you know that everybody's going to be judged? The Bible tells us there are a lot of judgments. There's two primary. Here's one, the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. You don't want to be there. I don't want you there. That judgment is for those who have committed the unpardonable sin. They've never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. You do not want to be there. Neither do I. The Bible says in Revelation 20, oh, okay, you don't want, he says it way nicer than me, so forgive the sarcasm. Oh, you don't want to count on the righteousness of the Lord. It actually says you're going to be judged according to your works. And I got news for you. You've not measured up, because the Bible says, here's God's standard, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. You haven't measured up. You can't get to God from your works. But God, being perfectly just and fair, says, I'm still going to judge you fairly. And if you measured up, you can come in. There's another judgment, though. Many people, I was at a men's Bible study with a really longtime Christian. He couldn't believe this. There's a, maybe you don't know about it. There's another judgment. There's more than two, but here's another one for believers. 2 Corinthians 5. You can go and read it in there. I forget which verse, but it's in 2 Corinthians 5. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. You're going to give an account for everything you've done and all the stewardship. How do I say this? The way in which you've stewarded, is that a word? Managed, overseen the things that the Lord's given you. And one of the things, folks, listen to this, is your speech. In fact, your speech can condemn you. How can it condemn you? Because it shows what's happened inside. And the great place where you see what's happened inside, listen, is not in the planned moments around the pastor at home when you have nothing else to do but just be with your family. Okay, so that's pretty convicting, huh? But the point is, listen to this. The Bible says that if you want to live and have a stewardship over your words, you know what you must be? A spirit-filled Christian. You must continue to walk in the spirit. You catch it? And here, I want you to just see something. Here, listen. He's telling this to the people who have just called him a son of the devil. You're casting out, hey, Jesus, you're casting out spirits and things, and you're doing things, conducting exorcisms. You're doing it because you're in cahoots with the devil. And he's responding back and said, hold on, time out. He's saying that's kingdom of God stuff, verse 28. And oh, by the way, just so you know, folks, religious people, he's saying, watch the fruit in your life. You can tell. Be a self-examiner. Recognize what's coming out of your heart. What's coming out of your heart is what you treasure. If things that are coming out of your heart are selfish, guess what you treasure? Self. Even I can get that one. If covetous things are coming out of your mouth, guess what you treasure? Material things. If sexually inappropriate things are coming out of your mouth, guess what you treasure? And we got a big problem in the United States with that, folks, if you didn't know. Okay, so he says this, and he's saying, listen, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. It's like the electric shock paddles. to the spiritual sensitivities to these people. What do you mean? We're the most religious people of the time. He goes on. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees, verse 38, answered. See, he's talking to them. You catch it? He's addressing this to the religious people. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:22 that the Jews required signs. Mark 8:11, they wanted signs from heaven. And he has been giving signs. They've been following him, folks. Remember, it says that he was in their synagogue. He went throughout all the towns of Galilee. He's been showing them signs. And what he's saying here is, listen, signs ain't working. I've already given them to you. Come on. I calmed the waves and the wind, which is a direct implication or a direct picture of the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. Come on. I've healed the blind. Lame are leaping. Deaf are hearing. The ones who can't talk are speaking. Those are all prophesied as one from the Messiah. What else do you need? He says, you need something different. Sign, if you, listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Do we love healings here? Of course. I hope we have lots of healings. But signs and wonders do not make lasting transformation. You and I and we must be in the Word of God, understanding and recognizing and contemplating and meditating on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because I read the rest of what we're about ready to read. So he says, wait a minute here. You always are asking for signs. I've already given you signs. He doesn't say that here, but that's the implication. I've already given you signs. You need something more and different. If you're always chasing signs, there be no stability. He says this. He says to them, an evil and adulterous generation. In other words, he's saying, you folks don't believe God is at work. Israel, in their history, was an adulterous generation when they chose foreign gods and idols. In fact, he oftentimes called it harlotry or prostitution. But here, they're evil and adulterous in this sense. In this sense, they're seeing the evidence right in front of them. They're matching these miracles that couldn't happen with the Old Testament scriptures that they know and they still reject. This is important. And here, he says, listen, you're an evil and adulterous generation when you seek after a sign. In fact, I'm not going to even give you a sign. No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now he's speaking their language. You get it? They know who the prophet Jonah is. The prophet Jonah was this guy that was called to go up into Assyria. It's funny, kind of, in a way. Not funny, but kind of funny. And he's like, man, I ain't going to Assyria, Nineveh. I hate those people. In fact, I'm going to get on a boat and sail exactly in the opposite direction. And you know the story. The wind comes, the waves come, and he's what? And he goes into the belly of a whale. And he stays there, right? And then, can you imagine being in the belly of a whale? You think it happened? Guess what? She just showed me an article this week where a guy got swallowed up by a whale, real life, and spit out. It was on TV. There's medical documentation, scientific documentation from the 1800s of this happening and the guy being turned really white-skinned from the acid in the stomach contents. He survived. It's happened before. You can look it up. I mean, it's on the internet. It's true. But can you imagine being there, the dark and the acid and the grossness and the burps and whatever's happening in there and being spit back out? And here he does. And these Jewish people know it. They know the story. By the way, Jesus here, you catching it? So it's not important to know the Old Testament, and it's not important to believe every jot and tittle. Jesus here confirms the story that this actually happened. This isn't an allegory. It's not that. This is real. And it happened to him, and he goes, and Bible tells us that he went up and preached in Nineveh, and guess what happened? Everybody repented. They had this massive repentance. And oh, by the way, Nineveh at this time was a massive city. Huge. Some say in the old writings, if you walked it, it took you 3 days to walk all the way through Nineveh. That's a long way. Well over 100,000 people, many believe. But anyway, here he says this. This is the sign that you must continue to teach and to preach. You know what I think Charlie's going to tell us when he comes? He's going to address the specific questions, but then he's going to point people to this fact. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, you see, he is who he said he is. And here, Jesus tells these religious people, this is the only sign you're going to get. He's 3 days in the belly of the whale. So the Son of Man will be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Because they, listen to this, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, there's a greater one than Jonah who's here. How about this one in 1 Kings 10 he's relying on? Need to know the Old Testament. There's this queen of the south. She's also called the Queen of Sheba. She got real interested in hearing about the things of Solomon and the Lord, and so she traveled a long, long, long way from Africa all the way up to see King Solomon. Doesn't say it in here, but you can read it in 1 Kings. And she rises up in judgment and condemns it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. In other words, Jesus says this to religious people. You want a sign? It's me. And that's it. And when I die and I'm raised again, you'll know that you know that you know that you know. If you are a doubter or a scoffer, you have to settle one issue in your heart, really, and one issue only. If he died, did he rise again? If he rose again, your scoffing days are over. Jesus is God's sign, and he's telling you that the most important thing is what we think about Christ. He also goes on and says in verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Verse 44, then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty. Empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. Listen to this, here it comes. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. He's still talking to the religious people. He's worried about them because they're focusing on, listen to this, emptying their life with all the thou shalt nots, and trying to reform their wicked or sinful nature. And the problem with that is, if you just clean house and don't fill yourself up, seven more of those spirits can come in. You're just leaving your house empty for the next round of evil to come flying into your life. See, that's happened to Israel's national life. They received the Ten Commandments. We'll do everything that you say, Lord. Next thing you know, they're up on the high mountains with Asherah poles and worshiping to Baal and bowing down. And then even they deteriorated into the place where they sacrificed their babies, just like the pagan religion. Wow, sounds like another country. Right? He says, if you just concentrate on trying to reform yourself, it'll never work. See, you need to be filled up. We need to be filled up. And now living on this side of the cross, we know what, or better yet, who we're to be filled with. The Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that once the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, now, listen folks, be being filled. The Bible tells you in Ephesians. It is Ephesians, right? Yeah, it's Ephesians. Be being filled, just constantly asking the Lord to fill you afresh with his Spirit. Oh, he never leaves, but you yield to the Spirit and allow him to do his overpowering work. His life comes to live in and through you so that you can love the hard person, so that you can speak sweetly to people who don't speak sweetly to you, etc., etc. In other words, if you don't fill yourself up with something, evil's coming in. You must be born again. You must be born again. Do you see it? That's what he's saying here. And it's so tender and sweet. I would tell these religious fanatics to get lost. Get away from our ministry. You're just confounding the whole thing and you're nothing. That's probably what I would say. Jesus just keeps sharing and sharing and sharing. How lovely is that? Even to the ones who disagree with him and cause him tremendous strife. Well, here's the one that, again, should make your heart go from chill to warm. Here it is. And finally, he says to the religious people who he's talking about, it's a great thing for you and I. We can learn from it. Listen to this. If you've gone to church your whole life, like I did 19 straight years without ever hearing the gospel, if you've been in a church that's dead and rotting on the inside but looks beautiful on the outside, if you yourself are that person, you look good, you say all the right things, but there's never been any transformational new life change in your life, this is it. This is the key. This is the stuff that you need to know. You and I must come into the family of God. Listen, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. By the way, for my Catholic friends, Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. She had other babies. Here you see the others, and in another gospel, you're going to see sisters. She had babies. It's okay. Should she be held up as being a blessed lady? Of course. She had the Messiah. Protestants give her, you know, they shy away because of the Catholic doctrine of giving. Oh, man, she held the Messiah. That's awesome. But look in her song. She calls herself a sinner who needed a Savior. Oh, but for our Catholic friends, she's not a co-redemptress. She's just like us in the sense that she had babies just like we have babies if God's blessed us in that way. You see? And it's okay. And here she has it. And she's there with mom's there. Some siblings are there. They're standing outside. Why they're standing outside is open for debate. Maybe they think he's in trouble with the religious people and they're trying to retrieve him so he doesn't get killed. Maybe they think he's a little bit mad. I think that's part of it. Some of his friends in Mark 3:21 said he thought he was mad. And he answers and said to the one who told him, who is my brother and who is my mother and who are my brothers? Is that shocking for you? I remember when I first read this stuff, that was shocking for me. Wait a second. That's your mom, man. Who are my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand. Look at that. He stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and here are my brothers. For here it comes. Here it comes. Think about this. Just take a time out right here. I'm just asking you, do you do lip service to what God asks you to do? Do you come to the church? Do you give money? Do you do some things? But you know, when he asks you to lay your life down, do you say, eh? When he asks you, whatever he's asking you to do, do you just give lip service to it? He says here, Jesus himself says, I'm going to know who my own are because they're going to do what I say. Boy, does America need to hear that one. Does America need to hear that one? You can't just come to church and check it off your list and not have any impact. Here's how you show love. The book of 1 John tells us, by obeying his commandments. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Is he calling you to disown your family and never go back to them again? No. The Bible says we're to be responsible, loving, wonderful images in this, not in a weird sense, but you know, you've been put there by God to kind of reflect what God's doing for us. You're not a God, but you know, you're charged with that there in your marriage. Yes, and you're to love your family. But the Bible says that we have one family that's even greater than blood family. Do you see that? When you have the life of Christ pulsing in and out of you, that means you come together here. That's why I love for you folks downstairs. If you can make it upstairs, come upstairs. So these people, and we all can love on each other. We can love on each other. And when somebody's hurting in here, we can gather around and pray for them and love them as a family. We can know when we meet out or we haven't seen each other in weeks. We just have it together because we share the life of Christ. We lay down our lives for each other. Somebody needs a move, they go move them. Somebody has a basketball game, they go watch it. Somebody needs exhortation, they go and exhort them. Someone needs to cry with somebody, they go over to their house and they cry with them. You see, Jesus tells us that the gospel is divisive. Even back in this time, many households broke up when they followed the way, when they followed Jesus. Even now, in this time, when you first came a Christian, what did your family say? My family looked at me like I was a robot or an alien or something. They're like, it just didn't even compute. What? You've gone to church your whole life. What do you mean you've surrendered your life to Christ? What does that even mean? They weren't mean about it. They just didn't understand it, right? Anybody else have these issues? Well, here, Jesus says, you're going to be put into a family. Now, let me read you something. J.I. Packer, who's a great theologian, he wrote this. See, I don't think you're rejoicing enough over this fact. I want you to hear this. If you want this quote, you email me. I'll get it to you. And I want you to just let this water your soul. As we consider the fact that we might receive the adoption of sons in Galatians 4:4, and that we were foreordained unto adoptions as son by Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1:5. And we know, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or daughters of God. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:1. I want you to hear what J.I. Packer says about this adoption into the family of God. John 1:12, as many as received them, then he gave them the right to become children of God. Jesus here says, who's my mother? Who's my brother? I do love them, of course, but the people who share life with me, they're adopted and they're in our family. And J.I. Packer says this, you sum up the whole New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator, listen. In the same way, you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. Now, here's the sentence I really want you to catch. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, raise your hand if you want to self-examine right there. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he doesn't understand Christianity. Not very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. He actually even goes on to say, I can't believe this comes from J.R. Packer, that the point about adoption, listen to this, is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Listen to what I'm saying. This idea of family is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Listen to this. A reformed theologian is saying this. If you don't know what I mean, go look it up. Even higher than justification. Why? Justification, of course, is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel. It's our chiefest need. We must be saved from our sins, of course. But listen to this. Here it comes. Here's why J.I. Packer says this feeling of adoption is the greatest and highest, most awe-inspiring privilege and doctrine of the New Testament. Here's why. Listen to this. Because justification is a real forensic or clinical idea. It's conceived in terms of law, and nobody here likes law. It's conceived in terms of law, and it views God as a judge. Now, just hold on, one more sentence. But in adoption, it's a family idea. It's conceived in terms of love. And we view God as Father. In adoption, He takes us into a family and gives us fellowship and is establishing us as children. And then don't miss this. This is important. As heirs. When my dad died, none of you got the money. Thank goodness for that. I mean, not that he died, but thank goodness you didn't get the money. Thank goodness I got the money. Right? Of course you wouldn't get the money. You're not an heir, folks. But you're an heir of God through Christ Jesus. You have all spiritual blessings available to you now. You have an approach to God that doesn't include raising a pet, taking them down to the local temple, slaughtering the animal, and just hoping that that works and covers your sin. Now you can come boldly into the throne room of God, grace, by the blood of Christ. JFK tells that amazing story. Bay of Pigs, Cuban Missile Crisis, didn't matter. There were three people in his life. If they knocked at the door, Khrushchev could be on the phone, but it all stopped for three people. Jackie, JFK Jr., and Carolyn. You let them in, he said. We'll take a 30-second time out. Let me hug them and touch them. Guess what? I got news for you. If you would have knocked on the door, the CIA would have ushered you right out because you weren't related. You had no access. And here's what I want to have happen as we, if we're singing a song, come up now. If we're not singing a song, then, well, I understand. But it's this, that if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and his resurrection and made that what you're counting on, the Bible tells us you haven't entered into the family yet. But you can come into the family and have joy unspeakable. The ones who are in the family are known by God because their spirit bears witness with his spirit. We even have this spirit of adoption now where we can cry out, Abba, Father. We have all the rights and privileges and access to God by the blood of the Son. Before we didn't. And so, as we pray right now, and as we come up in prayer after for Aaron and others, if you've never done that in your life, I want you to come up and pray with us. Would you bow your head? Lord, thank you so much for this morning and for these words. And we just pray, Lord, that you would knit these things to our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who here who have, I don't know what you call it, inferiority complex, anxiety, blue, melancholy. I pray, Lord, that you'd let these teachings, these things that are true of them, wash over their soul and their heart and quiet them in your love. Lord, I need it. We need it. Because we're going to go out and face a hurting and dark world that tells us we're just an accident. When in reality, you planned us, Lord. We're thankful for that. We thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Everybody says,
Amen. Amen.